For those who are in Christ Jesus, Christians, there are certain matters that are to be considered, pondered, meditated upon, and the objects of extended thought. We're living in a time when fractured thinking is encouraged, thinking that never spends much time on any one thing. This is why our society places such an emphasis on novelty, brief presentations, and being exposed to a variety of considerations. Now the human mind is quite capable of thinking about a lot of different things and even doing so at the same time. However, when this is done, there's a part of our mental constitution that's neglected and thus tends to grow weak. It is the area of meditation, contemplation, or musing. It is what is referred to as reflection, thoughtfulness, and rumination and cogitation. Some refer to this exercise as study, analysis, examination, or learning. However you refer to it, it's the means of arriving at understanding, discernment, and perception. It is one thing to know the facts about a matter. It is quite another to discern the meaning of those facts, see their significance, and use them profitably. But arriving at such a beneficial understanding requires consideration, pondering a matter and thinking upon it for an extended period of time. Candidly, it is concerned to me that so much of the preaching of today is not conducive to thought. Once it is heard, there really is little substance to think about, dwell upon, and probe with all the faculties of the mind. Such things as humorous anecdotes, juvenile illustrations, and statements that are not well thought out have no appeal to those upon whose hearts the law of God has been written. That is why a lot of religion of our day tends to be boring. It's why fads and trends in religion spring up only to be replaced by a new sweep of things within a relatively short period of time. All of this confirms that such people have not been exposed to the real Jesus, or they have been exposed to Him and have not liked what they heard. Now this brings me to the subject that is worthy of extended thought, the consideration of Jesus. It is written in Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Again it is written in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Some versions read, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus," or "Give your thought to Jesus," or "Think carefully about Jesus," "Look carefully at Jesus," "Reflect upon Jesus," "Take note of Jesus," and "Turn your minds to Jesus." To think about Jesus is to throw off all competing thoughts. To focus upon Jesus is not to allow the mind to be distracted to any other consideration. To think carefully about Jesus is to look intently at Him, peering deeply into Him, knowing that more is to be seen in Him than appears at first. If men can develop artwork in which are embedded various images that can only be perceived by staring intently upon the picture, what do you suppose can be understood about Jesus when we fasten the mind upon Him and Him alone? Think of the attributes that are declared to be in Him. It is written that He is full of grace and truth. He is meek and lowly in heart. He is our peace, the Savior of the body, the propitiation and the righteous one. He raises, teaches, leads, feeds, strengthens, and sustains. The Scriptures speak of the works of Christ, the fame of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Jesus. Then there's the love of Christ, the cross of Christ, the face of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ, and the blood of Christ. Who can forget the riches of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the appearing of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ? There certainly is much about Jesus to occupy both our hearts and our minds. But our text speaks to a certain group of people, and now I speak to them as well. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. If you're not a holy person, a godly person, or a righteous person, you'll have to listen as an outsider now. I only trust it will provoke you to become an insider. This is addressed to those who have partaken of the heavenly calling. That is, heaven has called them to holiness and glory, and they know it. They do not associate their inclination to the Lord with a certain man, but with the living God. Those are the people to whom I now address these words. These are the main people in the world, the most important people. God has more to say to them than to anyone else. They're the only people whose prayers are heard. They're the only people for whom Jesus intercedes and the only ones to whom He gives grace and peace. These are the only people who have been given faith, the Holy Spirit, and everlasting consolation and good hope. These are the people addressed by our text. Notice the message to these people. The Spirit does not tell them to take their religion outside the four walls, as some affirm today. He does not command them to share their faith, reach the lost, or permeate their community. Oh, it's not that such things are wrong, it's just that this is not the message of the text. Somewhere in all of the preaching and teaching of the day, a place must be made for this word. It is more important and more productive than a message tailored for a special age group and special social and domestic units. This is a message that has more eternal relevance and therefore will produce a more spiritually productive people. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Not your profession, but our profession or our confession. Consider the one whom we Christians profess to have embraced. Think about him. Ponder the one who's confessed by those who are believing under the saving of the soul. Let your thoughts dwell upon him. Right here the Spirit departs, as always, from church talk and religious cliches. He does not exhort us to consider Jesus as our friend or companion or the one who's ready to help us and give us our dreams. That's not how we are admonished to think about Jesus. Rather, we're to ponder or consider him as the apostle, the one commissioned and sent forth by God himself. That is what an apostle is, someone who's been sent out. But the apostle has been sent with a message, a word from God. There's no such thing as a silent apostle or one who only works and never speaks. An apostle delivers a message to the people as from God, something that God wants them to know. That's precisely why this same book declares that Jesus is the one through whom God is speaking to us. God, we are told, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews 1:2. By considering Jesus as the apostle, we give thought to things that he's said. He's spoken of the kingdom of God, bearing fruit, avoiding hypocrisy, and letting your life shine like a heavenly light. He's spoken of humility, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and what is required for men to follow him. He's spelled out why God sent him, delineated why he would die, and that he was going to come again. He declared the coming separation of the godly from the unholy and the resurrection of the dead and the day of judgment. He revealed what would happen to good and faithful servants and what would happen to wicked and slothful ones. He announced the present condition of those who are believing on him as well as the present state of those who do not believe on him. He spoke of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the devil, men in a saved state, men in a lost state. He spoke of good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, and heaven and hell. Oh, Jesus had much to say, for he is God's apostle. Furthermore, he's still speaking, expounding the Father to us and opening the eyes of our understanding so we'll know the hope of God's calling, the inheritance that God has in his people, and the exceeding greatness of the power that is devoted to those who believe. He's the apostle of our profession, God's messenger. Consider him in that capacity. Think about what he said and about why he said it. But we're also admonished to consider him as the high priest of our profession. Now, there's an aspect of Jesus that we're hearing very little about these days. Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 2:17 declares that he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says he's a great high priest, or an exceedingly great one. Hebrews 4:15 announces that he's a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, what it feels like to be tempted and require strength from heaven. Hebrews 5:5 declares that Jesus did not make himself a high priest, but that God caused him to feel that capacity. Hebrews 6:20 says that he's a high priest forever. Hebrews 7:25 says he's the kind of high priest we need, being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 8:1 affirms that he's a high priest who sat at the right hand of the throne in the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8:2 asserts that he's a high priest who is the minister of the heavenly sanctuary, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 9:11 says Jesus is a high priest of good things to come. Hebrews 10:21 says he's a high priest over the house of God. Now there's at least 10 aspects of Christ's high priestly ministry, and that's just the beginning. A high priest's exclusive ministry is in things pertaining to God. That is, things that relate to man's association with God. That is categorically stated in Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This is Christ's present ministry, dealing with things pertaining to God, or applying to the relationship between God and man. Jesus takes the things God has for men and delivers them to those whom God has accepted. He also takes the things that men offer to God and makes them acceptable to God. That is affirmed in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also as lively stones that builds up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Paul also alluded to this in Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. It's for this reason that we're admonished in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Jesus is not a high priest to settle disputes between men or to unite denominations, restore marriages, or to smooth out family relationships. He's not been assigned the role of assisting people to find jobs and places to live. His ministry is not to ensure that churches become big, famous, and well-known to the community. It's only if something bears directly upon things pertaining to God that the influence of Jesus is brought to bear upon them. If a person, a family, a church, or even a community has a prevailing interest in their relationship with the God of heaven, then the ministry of Jesus is brought into the picture. However, if this is not the case, all talk about Jesus is nothing more than pointless chatter, and it will not yield any benefit at all. Jesus is all about bringing men to God, as affirmed in 1 Peter 3:18. His work has to do with reconciling men to God, enabling them to be well-pleasing to God and obtain the righteousness of God. That's what Christ's high priesthood is all about. It's all about preparing men to serve God, stand before God, and be accepted by God. The requirement for men is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. God's kingdom and righteousness are not to be sought second or third or in the time of crisis, but first. When this is actually done, the current ministry of Jesus, His high priesthood, comes into the picture. If this is not the case, Jesus has nothing to minister to the individual. In that case, the person's on their own without God and without hope in the world. Now, the challenge of our text was to consider Jesus in the capacity of the apostle and high priest of our profession. As such, He's the object of both faith and hope. If we are speaking of a message, a word, or a doctrine, Jesus is the apostle. The only valid message is one that He delivers. In this time, the day of salvation, the message is being delivered by Jesus through His holy apostles, as stated in Ephesians 3:5. In order to profit from His apostleship, there must be consideration, extended thought, contemplation, meditation, and cogitation. You cannot gain benefit by occasional and sporadic thinking about Jesus, or trying to muster up a few thoughts about Him when things are not going well for you. The message that Jesus brings, the things that He teaches, cannot be digested or recalled in fits and starts or now and then. If they are not matters that occupy your mind regularly, you will find you are unable to ponder them occasionally. All of that's wrapped up in the considering of Jesus as the apostle of our profession. But Jesus is also to be considered as the high priest of our profession, the one who's presently ministering in the presence of God for us. He's presently speaking to God on our behalf, and we're speaking to God through Him. I'll tell you now, if you're not interested in what Jesus is doing now, He will not be interested in what you are doing. It's really a waste of time to focus on yourself and then to expect Jesus to focus on you when life gets difficult or a crisis arises. He really is not there to help you unless you've been living for Him. That should not be too difficult for anyone to receive, for the Lord has spoken on this matter. Hear His words from 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Now you answer the question whether or not it's right to expect Jesus to bend over backwards for you when you've ignored Him in your life. Listener, any difficulty that you have in your relationship with God can be successfully addressed by focusing your attention upon Jesus and keeping it there. Your view of Him will be corrected and His view of you will be pleasant. Consider, listener, consider Jesus as the apostle and high priest of the Christian's profession.